I want to talk about first steps. And so I need your help in this. And as usual, you can either chat or unmute and speak up, or if you're in the room here, speak out loud. What's the first step in making a meal? You're going to make a meal. What's the first thing you need to do? What would you say?
Get off the couch.
Get off the couch. That's a good first step. Yeah, what else would somebody say?
Shop.
Shop, yes, that's a good idea. Somebody else, do we have a chat? Oh, decide what to make. Yes, that is a good thing. I think there's something that comes before deciding what to make. I think it's figuring out what you have and then decide what you can make with what you have, or go shopping. How about getting a new job? What's the first step in getting a new job?
Figuring out which job you want to go to.
Excellent. Figuring out which job you want to go to. Great. Somebody else, a first step in getting a new job. Update your resume. Very good. Very good.
Getting to know how a job works.
Ah, great. Learn about the job. Excellent. Wow, we've got some good advice today.
Prayer.
Prayer. Yes, that would be a good first step. How about the first step in passing a class?
Attending
the class. Great first step.
Studying.
That's good. Waiting for somebody to say, get off the couch. But maybe today we don't. Getting to class. Yes. That's good input. Getting to class. Anyone else? That's good. How about the first step in learning a new language? We have some language teachers here. I'm waiting for some wise input.
There might be some differences of opinion on that one.
There might be differences of opinion, yes. Choose a language to learn. Yes.
Listen.
I'm thinking grow in humility.
Practice.
Excellent. Good. This one is more challenging. There will probably be some differences of opinion here. What's the first step in restoring a broken relationship?
Admitting it's broken.
Humility.
Telling the painful truth.
To see the truth and forgiveness. It's good. The thing I want to think about today is the first step in building a relationship with God. And what are the first steps? And I'm really excited about what we're looking at today, and I want to pray. I want to pray that God will be at work in our hearts to speak, to have the freedom to do his work. So let's pray and ask for his presence. Dear Father in heaven, we so want to have a rich relationship with you. We want to know you. We want to be known by you. We are thankful that we can come and we can talk and laugh and pray and sing. Even more, we want to know you. So, Father, we ask that you would do your work today, that you would speak to each of us. And it might be valuable to think of how we can share things that will be helpful to others. And that's good. Even more so, Father, I pray for each one of us. We would encounter you, that we would hear from you today. And not only in our minds, but in our hearts and flowing through our being. That knowing and seeing you and being seen by you today would transform us. So we ask that you do that work by the power of your Spirit, and I thank you that you will. So please, Father, speak powerfully, convincingly to our heads and our hearts to work through our hands for your glory. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. So the title today is The First Step with God, and we're going to talk a bit about this drawing in a little while. We are in Luke 5. And I will have the text on the screen. I encourage you to have a copy of it in front of you. And I just wanted to say a word. I copied again the tiny.cc CMC handouts. I keep reading it as CMC handouts, but it's CMC handouts either way. But there are different versions of some supports for some of us that's helpful. A handout with blanks, a handout with the blanks filled in, the slides, whatever is helpful to you. But today we're looking at Luke 5, continuing our journey. And so I have it on the screen here. It says, after this, Jesus went. But I want to stop a second. Because it says after this. And it's really important when we open up the book and it says after this is to figure out what is it after? After what? And so if we look at this chapter in particular, after this, over the previous weeks, we saw Jesus do an outreach to fishermen, the beginning of chapter 5. And in this outreach to fishermen, he did this miracle. They had this miraculous catch that almost sank the boats, almost broke the nets. And this was so significant that they looked to Jesus, and he called them to be fishers of people, to catch people. And so he did this outreach to the fishermen. Then we saw this outreach to the priests, to the Sadducees, this powerful religious community. And he did this by, first of all, healing a man with leprosy, with a skin disease, and he cleansed this man. He healed him, but also made him to be clean for being a part of society again. And he told this man to go give convincing evidence to the priests. He said, go give evidence, give testimony to them, show them convincingly that God is at work, that he is doing a new thing among the people. And then we also saw this outreach to Pharisees, to another one of the religious, powerful religious groups. And way back from when I was a kid and my dad taught us going through the Bible with our youth ministry, we called this the roof paralytic. This paralyzed man who was taken up onto the roof and let down through a hole in the roof. And my dad so skillfully told the story as the dust is falling down and everybody's spreading apart to let this man in that they wouldn't let come through the front door. And when he came in, when he was let down, Jesus forgave him and then healed him. An odd thing. He wasn't asking to be healed, to be forgiven, but Jesus says, I forgive you. And then he healed him. And he did this to prove his authority to forgive sins to the religious leaders. To be able to say to them, this is real. I have the authority of God to forgive sins. So after this was after this outreach with fishermen, this outreach with these powerful religious leaders. And now we see an outreach to another category of people. So in Luke 5, I'll read through the whole passage and then we'll back up and look through it. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. They said to him, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. Yours go on eating and drinking. Jesus answered, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days, they will fast. He told them this parable. No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new. For they say, the old is better. What an interesting story. What interesting things Jesus had to say that day. Let's go back and just walk through it. So this first scene, Jesus has left the house where he healed this man. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. What do we see in this section? We see that Jesus called Levi to follow him, and he did, and it was with joy. Levi thought, what a great thing. You've invited me to come and follow you, and joyfully he came. And as we've seen, the tax collectors, nobody liked them. They were Jewish people who were helping the Romans, and they were generally very dishonest. They would take as much money as they could get. Now remember, the people that Jesus just called to be among his disciples, they were fishermen. Well, Levi is sitting in his tax booth along the Sea of Galilee, probably collecting tax, and probably unfairly, from fishermen. So in the early days of these people say, Simon says, it's great to follow Jesus, but why do we have to go to the party of a bunch of tax collectors? Because we don't like them. So they were despised by all the people. But Jesus went to Levi and said, follow me. And we're told that Levi left and he rose and he followed. And I know the text we just read, the NIV, literally says he got up and he left everything and followed. Kind of hides the detail in the passage that it actually says, first of all, he left, and then he rose. He left everything, then he rose, and he followed. And I want to follow up on that. Levi left everything. He left from a career path, and probably more. He lost connections with people, and some have said, this is it. Once he walked away from his tax booth, from his job in collecting taxes, he couldn't go back to it. This was a big step for him to walk away from what he was doing. And then he rose, and I find it's fascinating. That's what Jesus told the paralytic. He said, get up. For the paralytic, this was transformative. It was not just a simple thing of saying, well, you stand up and start walking now. No, this was, I think, a transformation. Levi didn't just say, oh, I have a new goal now. Levi was changed. When God said, rise, it's like saying to the paralytic, rise, get up, you're a different person. And in that difference, now I want you to follow me. And it's so significant, Jesus said again, follow me. He said, follow God in the flesh. And this is not merely do some religious things, it's not merely become a more moral person, it's follow God in human form, follow God in the flesh. So Levi did. He left everything. He rose and he followed. And we're told then that he hosted a great feast for Jesus. He must have had a pretty decent sized house. He had enough money to put on a feast. And what I love about this is Levi was leaving everything. And what did he do about it? He said, let's have a party. He was rejoicing to follow Jesus. This isn't a funeral. It's not, oh, no, this is the last time we can afford to put on a big feast like this. He said, what better thing could I do with my money than to put on a feast because I get to follow Jesus? And so he left everything out of joy, not out of, oh, no, it was joy. And in this joy, some things were going to be gone forever. I think his career was going to be gone forever. He's now a new person. That path is now closed to him. And yet some things, I think, are transformed. And so we see some evidence that he didn't immediately leave his house and all his money. We don't know when he did, if he did. We do know he was transformed in how he thought about his resources. Now he was using them to throw a party for Jesus instead of doing his best to get as much from others as he could. And he threw a feast. He put on this feast for many others who were just like him. They were others who were in need of Jesus. So the Levi was thrilled about this, that the Pharisees were not. So to read it again, the Pharisees' reaction, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We see in these verses that these Pharisees, they complain. And their approach to the world is to say the best thing you can do is avoid sick people. Avoid the people who are sick, literally. Avoid the people who are sick in their heart and their soul, who are broken. He says, stay away from them. So a basic orientation to a Pharisee's way of life is to increase your distance from sinners. He said, we want to stay away from them. Keep a boundary because those people will bring you down. And I put sinners in quotes because they had a different way of understanding sin. For them, the sins were religious failures about doing particular ceremonies the wrong way or not frequently enough about rules that they'd come up with. And then they also picked out a certain set of moral failures that were most important to them. And as so often seems to be the case, the certain moral failures that get the most attention tend to be sexual failures. And those are the ones that get most of the attention. And that's what got their attention as well. And so pride, they didn't worry so much about that. Loving money, they weren't so worried about that. But what got their attention was saying, no, these sexual sins, those are the ones that are most critical. And so they identified these people and said, they're the sinners. They're the ones we'd better stay away from because they viewed sin as contagious. If you're close to these people, you might get it too. It's like leprosy. If you're too close, then somehow this is going to spoil you too. And in their culture, as in so many cultures of the world, eating together implies mutual acceptance. Especially to go to a feast that's in your honor and to say, oh yeah, I'll go to that feast in my honor. Then you're saying you accept the people where you're going to eat with them. Well, to eat with them is kind of like touching a leper. If you touch a leper, now you're unclean too. To eat with people is to be a part of that. And so these Pharisees complain to the disciples, why aren't you avoiding all these dirty people? Stay away from them. And Jesus said there's a better metaphor to use for what we're doing. And that is Jesus says hospitals should be full of sick people. When you go to a hospital, that's what you should see. A whole bunch of people who really need medical help. So he says, that's what I'm doing. I'm around the people who know they need help. And I'm here to help. And so Jesus expressed his purpose, but he first said, my purpose is not this. My purpose is not to reward and fellowship with the healthy people and the righteous people. Because that's not what I'm about. I'm not looking around to say, who are the good people? I'm going to go be with them. Jesus, I didn't need to come to earth to do that. That's what I was doing in heaven. He says, I've come to earth for a different purpose, and that is to go to and to love the unhealthy ones, the sinners that the Pharisees refused to be around. But it wasn't just to be with them and to love them. Notice the small words that are so significant. Jesus also said, and to call them to repentance. Right? To say to the sick people, let's bring health. Let's pursue health in Christ. And so Jesus said, I've come like a doctor looking for sick people to call them to health, to come and to be with them, to love them, and call them to repentance. So that was the Pharisees' first complaint, but they weren't satisfied. So they had another complaint they wanted to bring. They said to him, John's disciples often fast and pray, these religious expressions of mourning, of realizing my brokenness. And John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours go on eating and drinking. Jesus answered, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days, they will fast. So their second complaint, their first complaint, avoid sick people. Their second complaint is you should be fasting and praying and not rejoicing. That's not the right way to be with sick people. Go and help them to realize their sickness and tell them about it and help them. But don't rejoice with them. Right, so this concern is that rejoicing at Levi's house was also problematic to them. See, I think that the Pharisees believed that new followers and disciples should be mourning over their failures. They should be saying, oh, we are no good, we're not as good as Jesus, and that joy only comes when you make progress. Joy comes with significant progress in righteousness, and especially back to them, to religious actions and these certain moral actions that will rejoice with you when you leave these things. But not now. Now it should be mourning. It should be sadness. It should be fasting because you are still sick. And again, Jesus says, that's one analogy, but I don't like it. Here's a better analogy. When the bridegroom shows up, we rejoice. We rejoice in the presence of the bridegroom, he says. So Jesus says that the love and the presence of God bring rejoicing rather than mourning. When God shows up at a feast, we rejoice, Jesus said. So how can you tell us we should be fasting? He says, I've come to Levi's house to this party, and by my being here, there is joy. And so then Jesus tells this teaching, this parable, to help explain. He told them this parable. No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new. For they say, the old is better. Oh, such puzzling words. Wonderful words that Jesus taught with. And I think Jesus is saying in this section that his way of grace must transform everything. That his new way of grace has to touch every aspect of who we are and how we behave. That mixing Jesus' way with other ways ends in disaster. To take just part of what Jesus taught or did, say, well, we like that part, let's tear it out and try and match it with this other part. Jesus says it ruins the new thing, and it doesn't help the old thing. He says you take the new wine and old wineskins, the wineskins are supposed to stretch as the wine continues to ferment, and so you have to mix, you have to blend new wine with new wineskins. If you try to take some of this and put it in the old version, it's just going to destroy it all. So Jesus' way is not something, he says, that you just take a little bit and blend it with other things. He says, my way of grace, this gift of love, has to be from first to last and has to be for every person. So I think what Jesus is thinking about is, as the old way is really a way of religion. And I think of religion as this, is trying to earn God's love. It's trying to find a way so that God now is justified in being nice to me. In doing the things that earn his kindness, his love. And so some of the errors of this religion being blended with Jesus' way, well, the first is just saying, I'm going to continue to try to earn God's love. I'm going to be better, and then we can go to God. So I've literally heard people say, oh, I've messed up this week. I can't go to church. Right? God won't be pleased with me to go to church. Right? And that's like saying, oh, I can't be in the, it's a little bit hard with the virus, but right now if you've got the virus, it's hard to go to the hospital. But in general, we wouldn't say, I'm too sick to go to the hospital. I'd better get better first, then I'll go get some medical help. And this is the error of religion that says we've got to get better first before we go see a doctor. Or something that we know so often happens is that people rejoice in receiving grace of forgiveness from Jesus, and then we return to trying to earn his love. We say, I know there was a time when he was so glad to just forgive me, but now I'm not good enough. I haven't been trying hard enough, and so I've got to go back to trying to earn this. Or sometimes we receive grace, but we make other people earn it. We can be forgiven, but no, they can't come until they've taken care of this thing that we think is particularly problematic. Or sometimes we're good at teaching other people grace, but we still make ourselves try to earn it. And so all of this is just saying sometimes we try to mix a little bit of grace into religion, a little bit of forgiveness into this cloth that says we're trying to do what it is to earn God's love. And here's the really surprising thing that Jesus says. We actually prefer it that way. We actually prefer the way of earning God's love. I think that's what he means by, he's not just saying that people like what they grew up with. He's not just saying that. He's saying this old wine is religion. This is earning God's love. It's saying we can do what it is to get God to love us. And he says people actually like that. I want to dig into that in a minute. Let's step back and look at this story. So Jesus went, he called Levi, and Levi loved it. He threw this party. The Pharisees said, no, Jesus, you got to stay away from sick people. And when you're with sick people, certainly don't rejoice with them. They should be mourning because they're sick people. And Jesus says, no, my way of grace has got to transform everything. The big idea from this is really simple. God loves first. That's the first step. God loves. This is the first thing that happens in our relationship with God, is that God loves first. And then in loving us first, he does that to lead us to joyful repentance. But God loves first. in order to lead us to joyful repentance. So I want to think about two models for the journey to being loved by God. And this comes from the two drawings. So take a look at this drawing, and I'll let you process it a minute. It's a table in the middle with a wonderful feast there. And you notice a brick wall around this feast, and there are some people in the red caps there who are filtering out the people who are allowed to come in. And you've got some people with wearing rags, and they're being turned away because they're not acceptable in this feast. And then the people who are in the feast, they're the ones with the fine clothing. Right? This is a model of being loved by God that is all over the place, both inside and outside the church. And the model says this, is that the journey to God is when people change first. And so the journey to God is, first of all, people have to realize we're broken, we're failures. We have to realize that. And once we realize that, then we've got to own it. Yeah, I'm impatient, and my impatience is actually my problem, not somebody else's problem. Right? I have to own the fact that my anger is not just because of injustice. I've got an anger problem. And this is a key part of this journey that says we need to change first. Realize my failures. Realize they are my failures, and they're not somebody else's fault. And then we apologize to God and to the people we've hurt. Then we need to repent and change and say we're not going to live that way anymore. And then, if we do that well enough, God loves us. And if we do that well enough, God gives generously. Because sometimes we say, oh, I'm going to change, but we don't really intend to change. Right? We kind of say the words when we feel bad, but as soon as we don't feel bad, we go back to the way we were. But this is one model for the journey to being loved by God, is that people change first, and when we get to the right standard, we're welcomed into the feast. So now, the other model. And what do you notice about this drawing? First thing, it's a lot more crowded, a lot more people in the feast, a range of clothing in the feast. You notice it's just these little ropes around it. It's very simple. And now the people with the hats are saying, come in, you're welcome. Everybody is welcome to come in. And you notice what the building is, that little tent in the front center. They're changing rooms next to the free clothing. Right, so this is a very different model of the journey to being loved by God. But to walk into it, I want to start by saying, we realize our failures, this is further down the list. This is not number one. It was number one. It's down the list. Owning our own failures, that's down the list. Apologizing, well, that's even further down the list. So where does the journey to God and his love begin in this model? And that is, God loves first. That's the journey. God loves. God loves us. That's the first step. The second step is that God gives generously. Then we realize our failures. And we own our failures and say, you know what, Jesus, he didn't revile people who were mean to him. And so I realize I am not like he is. Right? Then we apologize. And then we change with joy. So I want to look at these two models again. So the people change first model says we realize our failures. We own them. We apologize. We repent. And then if we do it well enough, God loves us and gives generously. The other starts with God's love. So the question is this. When does God love? Well, in the first model, he loves down at the bottom here if we do well enough. If we are sorry enough for our sins, if we are serious enough about changing, then God loves us. How about in the other model? When does God love us in the God loves first model? Well, the whole thing. The whole thing is living in the love of God. Right? And so God loves first. This is what Jesus taught. And the Pharisees said, no. They said, people have got to realize their failures. They've got to apologize. They've got to repent. And then if they do that well enough, maybe God will love. But Jesus said, no, God loves first. And as he loves, he leads us to joyful repentance. And so Paul, in writing the letter to the church in Rome, said this so well. He says, you therefore have no excuse who pass judgment on someone else. Right? And what do we do when we pass judgment on someone else? Well, we're saying the model is people change first, and they haven't changed enough yet. And Paul says, you have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For whatever point you judge another, you're condemning yourself. because you who pass judgment do the same things. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt? Do you treat as having no value the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? What a beautiful expression of God loves first. God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. The People Change First model says, when you repent, and if you're serious enough about it, then God will be kind to you. But Paul says, don't you realize this is God's plan? In the riches of his kindness, his forbearance, his patience, his kindness is intended to lead you into repentance. Or the Apostle John said it this way, and Amar read this for us earlier and pointed to it so well. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God. Right? This is the People Change First model. We take that step and we say, okay, God, we're serious now. We love you. But he says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for us. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This is the God loves first model. Love is the God loved first, paying a sacrifice for our sins, and because of his love, leading us into repentance that we would love. And also in the Romans, just again, to see how powerful and deep this is in Christianity. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. See it? There it is. People change first. We might die for somebody who's a really good person. Very rarely does it happen, but it might happen. And so God could do that more than we can. He says, that's the wrong model. Here's how God demonstrates his love for us. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. God loves first. Just see it. It's so powerful. God loves first to lead us to joyful repentance. The whole journey is God's love, and it starts with his love. And yet, Jesus said our hearts prefer the path of earning God's love. And I think, who in their right mind would prefer to try to earn God's love? And I'm convinced we keep returning to it. I'm convinced it's in the human soul to like that old wine. It's in the human sinful soul to say, I would like to be able to earn this stuff. Right? And as Christians, we try to add a little bit of God loves first into that old wine. We try to mix the wines because we really like that old wine. Why? Well, perhaps we want to feel better about ourselves. We want to think we actually deserve some of this that God's given us. We want to show some of our goodness, especially when we feel like, oh, today I tried to be good and I actually was. And we want to point it out, make sure God notices and feel like, yeah, you know, there must be a way that he's pleased. Or sometimes we want to feel better about ourselves by seeing others' badness. So you see, those are the bad people. And so we want this path of earning God's love because sometimes it feeds our pride to think, actually, we've done better than some other people. Sometimes, oddly, I think we find satisfaction in judging ourselves. There's something satisfying being able to see our failings. And sometimes we even get drunk on this kind of wine that says, yeah, this is good, kind of beating ourselves up. And we find a satisfaction in it. Or sometimes this is very motivating to us. We say, if I can better see the shame of displeasing people, that's going to motivate me to change. For some of us, I'm convinced we want the path of earning God's love because we want to be in control. We want to be in charge of this relationship with God. And if earning it, if our getting better, means that we have some more control over it, we think that's pretty good. I don't know what all it is, but I am convinced that whatever the reason, we so often prefer the earn it model. We so often prefer this old wine. And so what do? When we do that, we make others earn God's love. We say you're welcome into Christian community if you will first show us you're serious. Right? We say I'll be patient with you, I'll be kind with you, but you've got to show me that you're serious first. Or we do that to ourselves. We make ourselves earn God's love. And we say, God can't love me today. I can't be in his presence because I'm not good enough for that. We judge ourselves for not being good enough. I don't know what all it looks like, but I'm convinced that Jesus was talking to people like us and saying, you keep wanting the old wine, and it doesn't do a good thing to try to mix it with what I'm talking about. Because my model is completely different, because God loves first to lead us to joyful repentance. So the first thing is an application, is to receive Jesus' love as a gift. In Ephesians, this wonderful expression, it is by grace, it's by this love of God, you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. See, there's the pride that says, I kind of like that old wine, because then I could boast about it. But Paul tells us, this is God loves first. And we need to accept this reality once and for all to say, this is our only basis of standing before God, is that he loved first. We need to entrust ourselves to this love of God in Jesus. And again, the statement from that I read before, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We need to, in Christianity, we say, this is it. This is the entire basis by which we can stand before God. We accept this reality once for all. And then we accept this reality over and over and over again. When we judge others, when we judge ourselves, and the reality is we keep turning back to that old wine. We keep pulling it out of the cabinet and mixing it in and saying, look at that, I'm going to do that again. That we keep turning back to it. So we are to receive Jesus' love as a gift and to continually say God loves first. So, do you ever feel like your failures are too much for God? Say, God can't use me because of something in my past or something that I've done. And this is the old wine, and sometimes it seems like it'll taste so good. But we need to go and say, God loves first. Our basis for our relationship with him is his love. Do you feel like God won't love you until you get more serious about God? You say, oh, God will love me, but you know, I'm not fully committed to this yet. And so he can't really love me until I get my act together. But God loves first. Is there something in your life that makes you feel like God can't love you, that God can't use you? But that's the old wine again. God loves first. It is his love that is our basis. So we need to learn to receive Christ's love as a gift for us today, just as we are. And here's where, sometimes, for us who have been in the church, if you've been in the church for a long time, we think, oh, this is really good news for new Christians to hear about. And it is. But I am convinced this is especially hard for people who have been in the church for a long time. People who have been in the church for a long time say, oh, that's a great way to start, but you know, God expects more from us now. And so he doesn't really love us, not the way he did then, because we haven't been living up to this, right? And there we go. We're pulling that old wine off the shelf and saying, let's drink some more of that. And Jesus says, you can't mix the two. Don't try to peel off a part of that new clothing and mix it with the old one. It destroys it. We need to keep receiving Christ's love as the gift of God because he loves first. And that's the start of a wonderful journey when we obey Jesus' call to joyful repentance in his love. Right? In his love, he then calls us to courageous transformation. He doesn't say, oh, I love you so much, just stay the way you are. He says, no, I love you so much, I'm calling you deeper into this love of God that involves a courageous transformation. Because we are completely loved, we joyfully follow the one who loves us completely. Right? So the transformation is entirely within the love of God. And so Paul put it like this, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the beauty, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Having been loved by Jesus, we are being invited deeper and deeper into God's love. Not because he doesn't love us, but because he loves us so much. He says, I want you to come deeper into this love. So are you hesitant to follow God's call to full obedience? Because I don't know if I can do it. The invitation is not out of God's love. It's deeper into God's love. We're being invited deeper and deeper into it. Are you afraid that his path will take away your joy? And the reality is any other path is what's going to take away your joy. Right? There is no part in God that does not fully love us. He's inviting us deeper into that. Everything that God asks us to do in following him is an expression of his great love for us. Right? This call to joyful repentance is a call deeper into this love. It's not like we had his love to start, now it's our job to follow. He loved us first at the start, and he says, now join me in this journey deeper and deeper into this love. Because the reality is, every alternative to full obedience to Christ will turn out to be like garbage compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ and being known by him. So we are to receive Jesus' love, and we are called into a joyful repentance in his love. And then we're to do that for others. That we aren't just to receive Jesus' love as a gift. We're to give Jesus' love as a gift. Right? We are to love others with the love God gave us. So that's why Jesus said this. These powerful, challenging words. But they're exactly the gospel. Jesus said, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Why? Because that's the love God gave us. He loved us first. And so we're to love our enemies first. Right? We're to do good. We're to bless. We're to pray for those who aren't loving us. Why? Because that's the love we received from God. And so he calls us to give that same love. And so what do? Well, sometimes we tell ourselves, this person isn't worthy of love. Not the way they've treated me. Or sometimes we say, you know what? I don't feel like I can love this person. I can't do it. And yet we have to go back and say, but this is the love that God has given us. This is the love he is living in us. Or sometimes we fear that love is too risky. We say, you know, if I love this person, it's just going to reward them for being a bad person. And they're just going to do all the more. They're going to hurt me all the more. But isn't this exactly what Jesus did by coming to humanity and saying, here's the love of God, and they turn and kill him? Who wants to take that road? Well, then you look at the resurrection and you say, well, of course we want to take that road, because that is the road of life in God. Sometimes we give in to the voices that say that love will just make it worse. We are not to give in to these voices, to that old wine that says, no, don't love people. That's not a good idea. And love people certainly isn't just saying, oh, I go along with whatever they say, because that's not how God treats us. In fact, our giving love as a gift means that just as we've been called to joyful repentance, we invite others to obey Jesus' call to joyful repentance. And so James actually puts it this way, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. So it is an expression of love to call people to repentance. Just as that's what God's love is to us. It says, come and repent joyfully, because this is the road of life and being rescued from the path of death. So in reality, inviting people to joyful repentance is to invite them deeper and deeper into Jesus' love. God loves first to lead us to joyful repentance. And the religious leaders couldn't see that. They said, no, that's not the way it should work. Make people take the first step. But Jesus said, no, God loves first. He goes like a doctor to sick people. And when he gets there, it's like the bridegroom showing up. There's rejoicing because the love of God is there. So back to my question at the beginning. What's the first step to be for us to be in God's love? And that is to accept the love that God has already given. He has already given his son. He has already given his love. And the first step is for us just to recognize that and to accept it. And what is the journey deeper into God's love? Well, it's to joyfully leave all else to follow Jesus in that love. The God who started it with that love invites us deeper and deeper into that love. And so then, what is the first step that we are to make toward others, and that is to love them with the love God has already given us. And sadly, we still want the other way. And we will over and over again. That old wine is always there pulling us in. And yet we need to turn again to see what Jesus taught. And that is God loves first and invites us deeper into that love through this path of repentance. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you would continue to speak in our hearts, bring a deep conviction of ways in which we have been so attracted to that old wine of trying to earn your love. Father, continue speaking to us in this time of silence. Father in heaven, I sense that for some of us, we realize that we've really been drawn in to the old wine of thinking that we need to be good enough, that we need to do a better job in order to be fully loved, that somehow we don't measure up and so we aren't welcome. Father, we confess that that old wine keeps pulling us back. We thank you, Father, for your great love. Thank you, Jesus, that while we were still sinners, you died for us. And that your call to repentance is not a call back to your love, but a call deeper into your love. So we thank you for your invitation. We thank you for your great love. Father, help us to love each other with that love, that we would love first, and that we would call people to a joyful repentance deeper into your love. Thank you, Jesus, that your heart was to come for people who needed to be loved. We thank you that you came to the sick of body, the sick of soul. We thank you that you came to bring healing, and you came to bring your joy. And you are with us now, so we rejoice. Thank you for such great love. In your name, we rejoice. We are so amazed that we are loved. In that name, we pray. Amen.